Well, it's been 10 years since Tyndale House Publishers quietly released an end times novel called Left Behind by Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins. And the Wheaton, Illinois book and Bible publisher printed 35,000 copies and dreamed of selling, oh, maybe 500,000 books over the next few years. An unprecedented number for a Christian novel. And now a decade later, Tyndale has sold more than 8 million copies of Left Behind and has grown it into a 13-book series with more than 62 million copies sold. The books can be found everywhere, from airport bookshops to Walmart and grocery stores. And in celebration of this publishing milestone, Tyndale is issuing a 10th anniversary softcover limited edition of Left Behind this March in conjunction with the release of the 13th Left Behind novel, The Rising. And on the phone with us, we have the man behind Left Behind, Dr. Tim LaHaye.
Hi, Drew. Good to be with you.
Great to have you on the show today, and I got to tell you, you have caused quite a stir in the Christian community with this this book series.
Well, it's a God thing, really. Jerry and I dreamed of, as you indicated, 100 to maybe even 500,000 copies, but we never dreamed of 12 books and what God has done. And the most exciting thing is the people that are coming to Christ for salvation. They're everywhere. I can hardly go anywhere, but someone will come up and say, I've got to tell you this story. And they tell me some unbelievable experience.
Well, it is a pretty unbelievable phenomena that's taken place over the last 10 years. Tim, look, the first time I heard you was when I was on full-time staff at Hume Lake Christian Camps back in the 80s.
Really?
And
it was a long way back.
Long way back, but you were a regular there. And quite impressed with your communication skills. How's the family going? How long have you and Beverly been married for now?
Well, it'll soon be 58 years.
Congratulations.
My first wife, in whom I'm well pleased, and I think I'll keep her.
This one's a keeper, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, she keeps my books.
Are you still pastoring much these days?
No, I resigned from a church where David Jeremiah is now. We actually had three churches. I created a monster, and I didn't know how to cope with it. And so my national ministry kept expanding, and so I felt led of the Lord to resign. And David now came in, and he's done a super job. It's so neat to go back. I was there 2 weeks ago and preached, and he's just doing a wonderful job. It's about three times larger than it was when I was there.
Wow, fantastic. Now, I understand that you were friends with former President Ronald Reagan. Is that right?
Well, I knew him and had helped to get him elected. I even wrote to him as a pastor in Southern California after the 64 election and suggested that he did so well on the stump that, speaking for Goldwater, that he ought to run for governor of California and then run for president of the United States. And one day I told him that when we had a meeting in the White House, and one of his aides overheard it. And the president, of course, was very polite. And he came up and he said, you know, you're one of 11,000 people that wrote him a letter like that.
An incredible legacy that President Reagan left behind. And how are things going down there in the States with George Bush now in his second term as far as you're concerned?
Well, I think he's doing an excellent job. I just hope he will finish the job and reestablish the fact that this is a nation under God. And that can only be done through the amendment process, which is long and tedious, or by supporting the right kind of Supreme Court justices. But the biggest fight in the history of America is yet ahead of us when about two of the Supreme Court justices have to be replaced.
Well, after your years of pastoring and speaking at Hume Lake, as I mentioned earlier, where you and I crossed paths many years ago, then came this Left Behind phenomenon. I mean, whose idea was this really?
Well, I think it's the Holy Spirit gave it to me while I was traveling on speaking and actually going to a prophecy conference. And I saw this captain come out of the cabin and flirted with a flight attendant and realized that he was a married man and she wasn't. She didn't have a ring on. And then I got to hypothecating about the coming of Jesus. When he comes, it'll be interesting on airplanes because the many Christians on the plane will be gone. And Gallup said they're about 40% of the population are Christians, so suddenly 40% of the plane would be empty. And in that pandemonium, he realizes that the very thing he dreaded and told his wife wouldn't happen, and when he got home, she'll be gone, he's been left behind. And we make him the hero that goes through the tribulation period. And it's a really a gruesome experience. I hope we've taught everybody that reads it that whatever the tribulation period is, you don't want to be there.
No, no. Now, what are the roles here between you and Jerry Jenkins? I mean, who does what?
Well, I'm the theologian. I've studied prophecy for over 50 years when we got started. And Jerry is an excellent fiction writer. And he says, I fill his wall with ideas as he looks into the wall above his computer. And he starts in writing, and he goes into a cave, and he can write these books with the workup that I give him, and I do all the research that's read at his fingertips, and he can do it in about 6 weeks.
Wow. An amazing combination, and probably the wisest move the Christian book world has ever made.
Well, the neat thing about it, Drew, is that I take great satisfaction in knowing that our series has opened the door to secular markets, and now Christian books are available to many people, and people from all walks of life are being introduced to a Christian side of literature today. And I think it's a powerful evangelistic tool, and part of the reason I think that we're seeing so many people come to Christ is because Bibles and books about the scripture are available in secular bookstores where people can get at them.
It's very accessible for sure. We're on the phone with Dr. Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series. Incredible phenomena, really. I mean, that's just the word that people keep attributing to this book series. It's a phenomena. You've been on the cover of Newsweek. You've been a feature article in Time. And twice you've been on the front page story of the New York Times, and you've been profiled on 60 Minutes and Nightline. You've sold more than 60 million copies. You're rich. You're famous. How has this affected you?
Well, it's given me greater passion to live longer.
Yeah.
I just got through jogging 3 miles, so I can keep in shape. And I am convinced that God gives us these opportunities, and we have to use them. I have no intention of retiring until I drop dead, and that's because of the great opportunities that we have. In fact, one of my future dreams is to have our books made into first-quality movies where people can get saved in the theater.
Has this affected your marriage in any way or your relationships? I would imagine that, you know, once people kind of find out that you're now loaded and successful, either people treat you differently or maybe they stay away from you more or you're not quite sure who your friends are these days.
Well, yes, that's a very perceptive question. We get at least an appeal for funds every single day.
Wow.
And it's unfortunate that so many people think you're a lot richer than you really are. And we have the privilege of giving to many wonderful organizations. I'm particularly interested in colleges, Christian colleges, where young people can escape the humanistic philosophy of the world. And so we've endowed or helped to finance several Christian colleges, including the one that I started myself in San Diego.
Mm. Has it had any role in your relationship with Beverly at all?
Because
you're in high demand. I mean, your schedule must have just gone through the roof over the last 10 years.
Well, we've had to set some basic standards. I hold prophecy conferences. I'll be leaving first thing tomorrow morning for Anchorage, Alaska, where we'll be holding our second prophecy conference with two other prophecy scholars. And it's a fun thing. I enjoy teaching about the future, and it's helping people avoid left behind. We call them left behind prophecy conferences. And we've been holding them in some of the largest churches in the United States.
How has this whole thing maybe affected even your walk with the Lord?
Well, I think it's deepened it because I realize the truth of what I've been teaching is really biblical, and that Jesus is coming. And see, I want to leave a legacy to the body of Christ, and what it is the teaching of the imminent return of Christ, that he could come at any moment. And when people live every day as if Christ could come today, they live a different life. Historically, in the first 3 centuries, for example, it produced a greater spirit of evangelism, soul winning, a greater spirit of missionary vision, and a deeper desire for holiness in an unholy age. And those are the three things that I want to leave the body of Christ, whether it's through the written word or the preached word or future movies that we could produce that would help people recognize that the important thing in life is to prepare to meet thy God. And we're having that result, and it's happening in people's lives.
Tim, let's sort of pretend that we're back in 1995 before all this success and fame. What kind of a man were you then as compared to now?
I don't think one bit different than I am today.
Not one bit different?
No, I don't think so. I try to be the same person because, first of all, I realize any blessing in my life is of God. Let's face it, I graduated from high school magna cum lucky. I never was on any honor roll. I never did anything meritorious as far as an academic world.
Hey, at least you graduated from high school. That's a one-up on me.
But the Bible teaches that a man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to. And I pray that I would never do that. And I'm looking out at a beautiful mountain scene right now where I've stood and prayed that very prayer on many occasions, that I don't want to get puffed up at what God has done. You see, one of the big dangers of ministers is they pray and ask God for blessing and the outpouring of his Spirit. And then when he does deliver, then people pat him on the back and say, what a great sermon or what a great book or blah, blah.
Yeah.
And then he starts taking credit for what God has done. I don't want to ever do that. In fact, it's very interesting you ask this because it's very meaningful to me that I found two passages in the Scripture, in James and in Peter, where he warns against the devil as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And in both of those passages, it's talking about pride. And the way the devil destroys his servants is puffing them up with pride.
Those are great ones to keep in mind, to keep you humble, keep you grounded for sure. Now, I know that you have heard countless stories from readers who claim that your books have changed their lives. Would you be able to maybe share one or two of your most favorite ones?
Well, I went to Costco and was reminded of several months ago going with my wife in that store. A lady came up to me and she said, "Are you Tim LaHaye?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she started to cry. And later my wife told me that I have that effect on women.
Yeah.
Look at me and cry. But anyway, it turns out that she had a son, 17, that dropped out of Sunday school and church. He turned his will against God and his parents. And someone gave him a copy of Left Behind, and he read it and was wonderfully converted. And she said, "My son has turned into a raving evangelist. He's led 18 of his high school friends to Christ."
Wow.
And I love to tell the publisher this. An atheist bought one copy paperback in a garage sale somewhere for 25 cents and took it home and discovered to his disgust that it was a Christian book. So he gave it to his daughter. She read it, got saved.
Oh, man.
Gave it to her twin brother. He got saved. And he gave it to their other four siblings, and they got saved. And finally, the change in their lives was so graphic that the father came back and said, "Do you still have that book I gave you that I bought in the garage sale?" She said, "Yes." He read it, and he got saved.
Wow.
So I told the publishers, "How about that for a bargain? Seven souls, atheist souls, for 25 cents.
That's well worth the money, I would think. That's for sure. That's incredible. Well, as far as the book series is concerned, you know, you've been intimately involved with this for 10 years. Is there a character in the book that you've had the most fun with? Whether it be developing the character or just, you know what I mean, just something, maybe even a character you resonate with more than anything.
Well, Rayford Steele, you know, Jerry is a former news journalist, sports journalist.
Right.
Well, he's done a lot of biographies of sports stars. And so he impersonates Buck Williams. I volunteered at 17 for the Air Force. I was in the World War II in the Air Force. And I took up flying and I'm a twin-engine instrument-rated pilot, although I don't fly myself anymore because I travel too far. But anyway, I kind of like Rayford Steele. He turned into the kind of man that I would like to see be a leader of Christians during that terrible time of tribulation.
Mm. Yeah, very interesting. Now, let's jump into the criticism side of things here, and you can't be this successful within any aspect of the world without somebody trying to pick you apart. You've obviously received criticism from those within Christendom who have disagreed with your end times interpretation of Revelation. My question is, you know, did you write the book to sort of promote your end times view as the only interpretation of Revelation?
Well, no, that thought never occurred to me because it is the only view.
Right.
The only right view, I mean.
Right.
You see...
So you don't accept anybody else's view of Revelation.
The there are only two basic views of Revelation. One is to allegorize and spiritualize it. That didn't come on the scene until Augustine in the 5th century. Prior to that, almost every Christian thought about Jesus' second coming. In fact, they anticipated the coming of Jesus before the Bible was written, or the New Testament was written. And so it's just been a hallmark teaching of the early church. They're called Kaolists of the first three or four centuries. But when allegorizing came in, and the allegorizing, by the way, I'm suspicious of, because it doesn't come from Christianity. It comes from Greek humanism. Hmm. The Greek philosophers had that smug attitude that if you were really smart, you could see more than one meaning in a written text. That's a devilish idea. And God wrote what he meant and meant what he wrote. And he used holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit to give us the scripture. And so I think that the scholars were right when they said you should take every word at its primary literal meaning unless the facts of the immediate context indicate otherwise. And I try to do that with all of our interpretation. And I think it rings the bell with the average Christian who reads the Bible and sees what we're saying, and it's right there. I've been criticized very little by those who take the Bible literally. Now, the allegorists and the reform people and so on, who are amillennialists for the most part, or postmillennialists, they take great issue, but that's their problem. It's not mine.
Well, I would imagine that going into this, you never realized that Left Behind was going to be the big hit that it was, but knowing what you know now, do you have any regrets that people all around the world now take your end times view as the only interpretation of Revelation?
No, because most of them that I hear from tell me that they've gone back to the Bible to read it, to check us out, and lo and behold, they find out that it's right, what the scriptures teach. For example, I wrote a commentary 30 years ago on the book of Revelation, and it's sold extremely well for a commentary, almost 700,000 before Left Behind came out. Now it's sold over a million. Because people want to know what the book of Revelation says.
Have you had people say to you, Tim, I'm a pan-millennialist, you know, it'll all pan out in the end. I really don't care about the end times.
Oh, yeah, that's a popular theme for shallow-minded people who don't think it's important. I think it's very important that when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again in like manner and receive you unto myself. Well, he went up physically, biblically, literally. And he's going to come back the same way. And to me, teaching anything else is almost heresy.
I had a pastor in Australia where I was involved on the leadership team of a church. And he was preaching through a 13-week series of Revelation. And partway through the series, he actually changed his eschatological views. And I guess my question to you, Tim, would be, in all your years of following Christ, have you ever changed your end-time views?
No, not by... Evidently, he didn't take it very literally, or he wouldn't have changed. But when you take it literally, you come to basically the same conclusion. Now, sometimes there are some fine people that are mid-tribulationists and post-tribulationists. They think that Christ is going to come at the end of the tribulation. But they create a lot more problems than is worth having that position. But regardless, I think that the important thing is that you understand what the Bible is saying and then teach it for what it says. And in most cases, like Dr. John Walford used to say, that any school or seminary or Bible institute that starts out without a preconceived doctrinal statement to the contrary, they will always make in their doctrinal statement a pre-tribulational view. Because that's what it takes when you take the Bible literally. That's what it says.
We're on the phone with Dr. Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series. Tim, what about the kids series? Did you ever get any grief over the fact that they might be, too scary of a concept and thereby being spiritually manipulative for kids?
Well, that wasn't our intention, but you'll have to admit that you're dealing with some very scary material. But I had a book signing in Colorado Springs last night. We had almost 500 people there and a lot of more children, and I had so many children come up and shake hands with Jerry and me and say
really
how much they appreciated the children's books. People tell me that their kids have learned to read by reading the children's books.
Wow.
And they look forward to them every time they come out. There's 41 of them. They're little tiny books, maybe 100 pages. And it's just been a godsend to help prepare the next generation to understand that you can take even Bible prophecy literally. And I think that will spill over into taking other passages of Scripture literally. Hmm. I'm hoping that the prequel that's just come out, The Rising, will really whet the appetite for people to realize that these people were real people and that their participation in the rapture, because folks that have read Left Behind already know the rapture is going to come, it's dependent on what they viewed about Jesus Christ.
Hmm.
And, for example, Irene Steele and Ramey are taken up in the Left Behind, and it's because they will accept Christ, and we see that unfold. But also, we have this book giving, and that's where the name comes, The Rising, meaning the rise of Antichrist. He didn't come from out of nowhere. He had to be born. And we use modern technology in actually creating the Antichrist in a spine-chilling way.
Tim, did you actually get a chance to see Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ?
I did.
Yeah, any thoughts on that? I mean, I'm just sort of comparing the sort of the scary nature of the books for kids, but this adult movie. I mean, I said time and time again, you'd be ill-advised to bring young children to go see The Passion of the Christ. But aside from that point, any other thoughts on The Passion?
No, I think that my pastor, the pastor that succeeded me in a church in San Diego, David Jeremiah, a great Bible teacher, David told me after he saw it, he said, you know, before I saw that movie, I always knew that Jesus loved me. But after I saw it, I realized how very much he loved me.
Mm.
And that was Mel's passion. Bev and I had the privilege of being invited to his office. He wanted some suggestions on what we could do to make it more biblically accurate. And during the interview, he shared with us his passion. And, you know, he gets a lot of knocks because the thing has probably made $650 million in sales.
Hmm.
But he said at that time, he said, I've been warned that I'm going to lose my $35 million investment. And he said, I'll tell you, I don't care. I have such a passion to show people how Jesus really suffered. He said, as I read the Bible and things about the crucifixion, he said, I don't think the average person has any concept of how much Jesus suffered. And that was his passion at the time. So I'm really delighted that he has hit a home run both financially and in the hearts of people.
Mm.
And I might just say while we're talking about this,
sure,
the Oscars are just finished, and for Hollywood to leave, to ignore the best-selling box office smash of the last year, and not even mention it for anything, it just shows their prejudice.
Oh, yeah, in a huge way. I mean, from what I understand, Hollywood is run by the Jewish community, and it doesn't really surprise me. They didn't want to distribute it, so why would they award it?
Well, I don't know if it's run by the Jewish community, though there are a lot of creative Jews in it, but there are a lot of creative Gentiles in it that hate God and hate Jesus Christ. And in fact, when they put up The Aviator, I went to see that blasphemous thing, and I was so disgusted with myself. I just wanted to see what kind of credits they give something like that.
Sure.
And it was terrible.
Now,
compared with The Passion, it's just they're not in the same ballpark.
No. Now, just in some of the research I've done on you, I read a few comments that seems to sort of suggest that there was a stage, and maybe you're still there, Tim, where you were fairly anti-Catholic, and I just wondered how that kind of played over with the whole Mel Gibson thing.
Well, in my early years, when I wrote the commentary maybe 35 years ago, I highlighted some of the evils of the Catholic Church. And you can't study church history without realizing that some of the Catholic authorities, local and national, were very tough on Catholics.
Right.
But in recent years, I think there's been a higher movement of Catholics to accept the Bible. John the 23rd, Pope John the 23rd, he opened the door for Catholics to read the Bible. And I said back then that there's going to be a change in the Catholic Church so that when Gallup goes out and polls, finds that there are 13 million born-again Catholics in this country, I'm not surprised.
Wow, 13 million born-again Catholics.
13 million. And I say, praise the Lord, let's get sure. more of them from not just the Catholic Church, but to many other churches. I think Mystery Babylon, the religious harlot of Revelation 17, is more than just one church. It's a mysterious, false-teaching church in all the churches. It's a segment of all the churches, and every church, every denomination needs to guard itself against these false teachings, lest any of this idolatrous false doctrine come creeping in.
Well, moving on from The Passion of the Christ to the Left Behind movies, Lou Gossett Jr. and Kirk Cameron, who of course plays Buck Williams, they're currently in Toronto filming the next Left Behind movie. How are you actually feeling about the Left Behind movie series? Because sometimes there could be a slight difference of opinion about the movies as compared to the books.
Well, frankly, I was very disappointed with them because we signed the rights to a group of people that promised us a first-class production. I remember the words they used was equal to anything that Hollywood can produce. And that turned out to be a scurrilous lie because it's just a cheap imitation of what Hollywood could produce.
Right.
And unfortunately, the budget was 10 times less than we were promised. And so naturally, it's not going to have the quality. You see, the problem with Hollywood and movies is that Christians have never invested in the quality consciously. Therefore, the message that whatever it is that's in the movie is cluttered up by an inferior production.
Well, Marshall McLuhan had it spot on when he said, you know, the message is a medium. And if your medium is a shoddy production, then you're going to lose the message.
Exactly. And the script, the movie will never rise above the script. And as one expert examiner told me, the first one, it's a script that never should have been written.
Really? Wow.
So I'm not surprised, and I think the third one will probably be worse.
Wow, yeah. And that's a shame. It really is, and it frustrates me. I mean, I heard that this had fairly decent distribution, and I saw it, and my first inclination is, okay, here comes another Jesus movie with poor quality, poor acting, poor cinematography. And I sat down and watched. I said, well, to be honest, it's a bit better than the rest of the stuff I usually see, but it really isn't in the league where I think it should be.
Yeah. Well, you got to hand Kirk Cameron kudos because he, any saving grace of the movie is because of Kirk.
Exactly.
He threatened to walk out on the second one unless they brought the gospel in. So they didn't put it in the first one.
We interviewed him a few weeks ago on this show, and I tell you what, does he love the Lord? Oh my goodness!
He really does.
Yeah. Well, listen, can you give us a little morsel of what's going to happen in The Rising? You know, which has just been released this week.
Well, we unlocked the secret chamber of where the Antichrist came from. Now we know he comes from the Carpathian Mountains. That's where he gets the name Nikolai Carpathia, and we put together how. A doctor acknowledges that he came from a secret formula of a sperm from an agnostic atheist and the seed of a brilliant but skeptical woman. And it's a very incredible story that brings romance and drama right to the focus. I think it's one of Jerry's best works.
Wow. Yeah, it's funny you should mention the agnostic atheist. We had in our studio debating a gentleman named Joe Boot, who is Canada's representative for the Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. This self-proclaimed agtheist is what he called himself, an agtheist, which I guess is what you're talking about, this character in the book, the agnostic atheist. I'd never heard that term before, an agtheist, but...
A new one for me.
Yeah. Can you ever see the book series ending? I asked someone today, I said, hey, have you read the series? He said, yes, I've read every stinking book. You know, and I can't stop. It's got me. Do you think it'll ever end, Tim?
Oh, yes. This is the first prequel. I delivered yesterday to Jerry in his home where our book signing was the workup. I do this 50, 70-page workup for him and suggest what where it should go biblically. And then he goes in and writes the fiction to equal that. And there will be one more like that, and then we get on to the rapture, and we see it from Irene Steele's eyes, and we'll see the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we go on to the last one will be, I'd like to call it Jesus Wins. It's at the end of the millennium, and he takes us on into heaven. Satan is released, and he's cast finally into hell. It will be very moving.
Well, you need, obviously, to pick up this latest release in the Left Behind series, The Rising. And we're looking forward to hearing more from you. Just before we let you go, Tim, I just want to ask you sort of a personal question. And listeners, you just tune out now. This is just between Tim and I. Do you keep in touch with any of the old Hume Lake crowd at all?
Oh, yes. I still speak there. I spoke there last summer.
Did you?
And I speak there about every other year. And my wife and I, years ago, 35 years ago, we bought a little cabin up there. So we still get up there to get away.
Yeah.
In the trees, and it's beautiful. And God is doing something wonderful up there. Every year we have thousands of high school kids come to Christ.
Hmm. Well, two gentlemen, good friends of mine, Bruce Jeffcoach and Ken Cross, were in my wedding party so many years ago.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. So anyway, a little name-dropping there, a little reminiscing of the old days at Hume Lake. So, well, Tim, thank you very much for this this time. I appreciate it, and I wish you all the best. Any final comments or thoughts for our listeners before we let you go?
No, just that... I hope you'll pray with me that our Left Behind series will be used as an evangelistic tool. We're trying to get churches to adopt it and get a low-cost version for them so that they can give it to everybody and lead thousands of people to Christ.
Fantastic. Dr. Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind Phenomena series of books. Get out and get your latest copy today.
Thank you, Drew. God bless.
Thanks, mate. Bye-bye.
Now, folks, you're listening to The Drew Marshall Show, and that, of course, was Dr. Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series, phenomenal books.